reading 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's April 20th, 2015. Wow, what a weekend filled with some wonderful time with friends and family and church activities and a host of things that I praise God for. But a little shout out, my little Esther turned 6 on Thursday, and we got to do a great little outing to Arizona, to Phoenix, to see Grandma and Uncle Stu and Aunt Trista. So that was outstanding, and my mom and brother listened to the morning program each and every day, so thanks for your support, guys. Friday night, my conversational English class included 3 new members, all from China, and so there were 9 of us, which is just a hoot as I think about how God is using me to help them with their English. Can you imagine? Knowing that's not my strong suit. But we had a lot of fun, and I created some conversational questions, had them read a few jokes, and enjoyed some sweet fellowship. So we'll see how God uses that class in their lives as we're becoming good friends. On Saturday, we had a house full as we enjoyed pizza and got to honor Esther again with some local friends and her godparents. Sunday included a wonderful time in church, along with capping it off in the evening with Awana. Only a couple more weeks and that's over for the summer, but it's great working with the children and being in church, which is today's topic by Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, What About the Church? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the church, and through today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, I trust you'll find how valuable you are in God's economy as you go into all the world as the church, representing Christ and bringing healing and hope to all. So before we hear Nikki Gumbel address the topic, What About the Church?, I must say thank you for listening to this broadcast, which is a segment of an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org. This broadcast heard on Great News Radio was produced by Alpha International, copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks 2002 to 2006. Here's Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, addressing today and tomorrow's topic, What About the Church?
The veteran rock star Mick Jagger, I think, spoke for many when he said this. Jesus Christ was fantastic, but I do not like the church. The church does more harm than good. So, is it possible to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, and not go to church? And anyway, what does going to church mean? What is church? Before I was a Christian, I didn't like the church. When I heard the word church, my heart sank. First thing that I thought of when I heard the word church was church services. And I always found church services so dull, boring. I had sympathy with something that Abraham Lincoln once said. He said this, "If all the people who fell asleep in church on Sunday morning were laid out end to end, they would be a great deal more comfortable." The other thing I thought of when I heard the word church is I thought of kind of people who went into the church. That was their job. I thought of people like priests and vicars and ministers. There was an advert in the church press recently which said this, "Are you aged 45 and getting nowhere? Why not consider the Christian ministry?" And then the other thing I thought of, I suppose, when I heard the word church was kind of something that you were born into. It was a kind of denomination that you were born into. So if you're born in England, then that makes you Church of England. My mother, before she became a Christian, I remember her filling out a form which said religion, and she put none, brackets, Church of England. And then the other association I had with it, I suppose, was church buildings. All these things are the trappings, if you like, but they're not the essence of what the church is about. It's a bit like if you say, well, what is marriage? And you say, well, oh, marriage is a ring. It's a marriage certificate. It's a wedding service. It's the marriage laws. Now, marriage may involve all of those things, but that's not the essence. At the heart of marriage is something far more profound. And at the heart of the church is something amazing, something wonderful, something beautiful. And over the years since I've been a Christian, I've come not just to like the church, I love the church. And in the New Testament, there are hundreds sort of images and metaphors which describe the church. And I want to pick tonight on five, which explain why I love the church so much. The first reason is because the church is people. It's the people of God. Would you like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? Peter writes this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. The Christian faith involves, of course, first of all, a vertical relationship, our relationship with God. But it also involves a horizontal relationship with other people. And we're part of a community which began with God's call to Abraham. And the people of Israel prefigured the church. So the universal church consists of all those right the way across the world, all the way back in time, who profess or have professed the name of Christ. And we become a member of the church not by birth, but by new birth. Jesus spoke about being born of water and the Spirit. Jesus baptized, and he commanded his disciples to baptize. And becoming a Christian involves three things. First of all, something we do, repentance and faith. Secondly, something God does. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, something the church does, baptism. Baptism is a kind of visible mark of what it means to be a member of the church. It's a visible sign of what it means to be a Christian. It signifies, the water signifies washing, cleansing from sin. Water, also in the New Testament, signifies the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about rivers of living water coming out from us. By this, John tells us he meant the Holy Spirit. And it's a picture of all the blessings God brings through his Spirit. But thirdly, it signifies dying and rising with Christ. So, St. Paul puts it like this in Romans 6. He said, all of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus. So, imagine this piece of paper is you. And this Bible is Jesus. What Paul is saying in Romans 6, he says, all of you were baptized into Christ Jesus. When you became a Christian, in a kind of mystical way, you became part of Christ. You are now in Christ. And therefore, whatever happened to Jesus happened in this kind of mystical way to you. So, Paul says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That means that when Jesus died on the cross, you died in him. We were buried with him through baptism. It says this symbol of going down into the water in baptism is a symbol of the fact that you were buried. When Jesus was buried, because you're in him, you were buried with Christ. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. So when Jesus rose from the dead, you rose in him. And coming up out of the water of baptism symbolizes the resurrection. starting a completely new life. One time I was walking across Clapham Common and I heard somebody shout, "Nick!" And I looked up and there was this guy on the balcony and he said, "Are you Nicky Gumbel?" So I said, "Yeah." He said, "Alpha Course." So I said, "Yeah." He said, "Wait there." So I stood there and he came down and he said, "Hello, my name's Dave." He said, "I did Alpha in prison." He said, "I was serving 15 years for armed robbery. Do you want to come inside?" So I said, "Love to, but let's just chat out here, shall we?" And we talked, and I got to know him, and I got to know him reasonably well. And one time I bumped into him, I said, "Dave, what are you up to?" He said, "I'm just off to be baptized." And I said to him, "Think of this, Dave. As you go down into the water of baptism, all your old life is gone. That's what the picture is. Your life has gone. And as you come out of the water, that pictures the fact that a completely new life has begun." The universal church is vast. You know, there are 2 billion Christians in the world today, 2,000 million, about a third of the world's population. And tens of thousands of people become Christians every single day. Now, we live in Western Europe. And in Western Europe, the church has been in decline for 50, 80 years. And so it's easy to think. I remember before I was a Christian, I thought, look, the number of Christians, the number of churchgoers declining all the time. Surely in a few years' time, it will have died out completely. But I had a totally blinkered, narrow view of the world. Because when you look globally, it's a totally different picture. The church is growing faster than ever. You know, the church in Africa, just over 100 years ago, 1900, there were 10 million Christians in Africa. 100 years later, there were 360 million Christians in Africa. Look at what's happening in South America, in China, in the East, all over the world. America, you know, the church is still very strong. About 7% of our population in the UK goes to church on Sunday. In America, it's about 50% of the population. It's Western Europe where the church is in decline, but in many parts of the world, the church is growing rapidly. Some parts of the church, it's persecuted. In fact, in more than 60 countries in the world, I read, Christians are harassed, abused, arrested, tortured, or executed specifically because of their faith. 200 million Christians throughout the world live in daily fear of secret police, vigilantes, or state repression and discrimination. Yet, the church in those parts of the world, according to all accounts, seems to be, again, very strong. The universal church has local expressions. This would be one local expression of the universal church. And Paul, wherever he went, he planted churches. Churches we read about in the New Testament in Asia, churches in Galatia. And these local churches themselves break down into smaller gatherings. And for practical purposes, you could say that there are three different sizes. First size is a small group, like the small groups you've been on this Alpha course. Usually that's a group of about 12. Jesus had a group of about 12 people he met with. And one of the things that I find so amazing about the small groups, and I love being in a small group, is that in the small group, it's amazing how quickly people begin to drop their barriers. And people start to talk openly about things that are real. There's this kind of authenticity, what's really going on in their lives. People talk about their issues, their doubts, their fears, their failures. And often in the world, relationships can be quite superficial. But in the small groups, even though we've only known each other for quite a short time, there's a depth of friendship that develops. And we can ask one another to pray for each other. We can encourage each other, support each other in difficult times. There's this confidentiality. There's respect for one another. Where we listen and learn. We eat together. We learn together. Pray together. And I would encourage you to keep on meeting in a small group. This is not the end. This is the beginning. But what we found is we need more than just a small group. We need a slightly larger group, which some would call a congregation. We call it in this church a pastorate. We break down, because it's quite a large church, we break down into smaller congregations, like which we call pastorates, which is about 25 or 30 people. There you can get to know a wider group of people. There you can develop gifts. I love being involved in a pastorate because it was so amazing to see people develop worship leaders. People who'd never before led worship, they've developed that gift in a pastorate. People who'd never given a talk before, they give a talk for the first time in the pastorate. And the friendships that developed were amazing. And again, just as if I look back at the small groups that we've been involved in on Alpha, many of those people are such close friends still, from maybe 15 years ago. And the same with the pastorate, this level of friendship. And then there's the bigger gathering, Sundays. For this church, that's a large gathering. For other churches, it's occasions when they get together as a whole group of churches. And that's amazing. That's different. There you get a sense of... I love walking in here on a Sunday. There's this sense of worship. Hundreds of people worshipping God together. Sometimes we may be the only Christian in our office, in our factory, in our family. We come to a gathering and think, I'm not the only one. There's a sense of confidence, excitement, joy, to be with the people of God. That's why I love the church. It's people. Bill Hybels, the American pastor, he says that the local church is the hope for the world. There's nothing like the local church when it's working well. Second reason I love the church is because it's a family. It's the family of God. Would you like to turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1? St. John writes this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So what St. John says is when you come into a relationship with God, you come into a family. Because there are other people who are in that same relationship with God. They're sons and daughters of God. That means that you're brothers and sisters. So you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. So take a look around you. Don't see much movement at all. You're very British. You're all sort of sitting there like this. Take a look around you because this is your family. Have a look. Have a look at your brothers and your sisters. Or if you're not a Christian yet, your potential brothers and sisters. I don't know whether that encourages you to become a Christian or puts you off forever. Brothers and sisters can squabble, they can fall out, they cannot see each other, but they remain brothers and sisters. Nothing can end that relationship. And as you know, the history of the church has been a sad one because it's been a story of disunity. As you look back in the history of the church, there have been four major sort of breaks. In the 4th and 5th century, the lesser eastern churches separated. In the 11th century, you had the break between the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. The time of the Reformation, you had the split between Catholics and Protestants. In the 19th century, you had the start of denominations. There were no denominations until the 19th century. But by 1900, there were 2,000 denominations. By 1980, there were 20,000 denominations. And by the year 2000, there were 34,000 denominations. And the church has divided on just about every conceivable issue. In fact, on every inconceivable issue as well. Once we were in San Francisco and we went to the Golden Gate Bridge. Amazing sight, amazing views from there. And I heard about a man who was standing in the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge admiring the view when another tourist walked up alongside him to do the same. And he said, I heard him say quietly as he took in the beauty of the view, what an awesome God. I turned to him and I said, oh, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am a Christian. I said, so am I. And we shook hands. I said, are you a liberal or a fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. And we smiled and nodded to each other. I said, are you a covenant or dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a dispensational fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. And we slapped one another on the back. I said, are you an early acts, mid acts, or late acts dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a mid acts dispensational fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. And we agreed to exchange Christmas cards each year. I said, are you an Acts 9 or 13 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm an Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. And we hugged one another right there on the bridge. I said, are you a pre-trib or post-trib Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a pre-trib Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. And we agreed to exchange our kids for the summer. I said, are you a 12-in or 12-out pre-trib Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a 12-in pre-trib Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian. I said, you heretic! And I pushed him off the bridge. So that's been the history of the church. But we live in a very exciting time, actually, when these kind of denominational barriers are coming down. And this unity is a scandal. Of course, outside the church, people look in and they say, look, if you guys can't even agree amongst yourselves what you believe in, why should I be interested? But Jesus prayed, just before he died, Jesus prayed that we should be one so that the world will believe. And Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Of course, not at the expense of truth. St. Augustine prayed that in the really essential things of the faith, the things at the core of our belief, there would be unity. The things that are more peripheral, the non-essentials, there'd be freedom. People can believe different things, that's fine. And in everything, love. Father Raniero Cantalamessa, who is the preacher to the papal household, amazing man. I heard him talk once. It was back in 1991. I never forgot his talk. He's become a friend since. But what he said was, he said, what unites us as Christians, right across the denominations, is infinitely greater than what divides us. And to me, it's been one of the most astonishing things in the last years, as we've watched Alpha grow around the world, and being run by all the different parts, being run by Roman Catholics and Orthodox churches and Pentecostal and every variety of Protestant churches, Baptist, Salvation Army. It's been so amazing to meet with people from all those different parts of the church and to be so enriched by learning from them. And what the New Testament talks about is a word, a Greek word, koinonia, which means fellowship. It's a kind of intimate relationship that we're meant to have with God and also with one another. And it cuts across race, color, education, background, every other cultural barrier. And it leads to a level of friendship which I had never experienced outside the context of the church. We need each other. John Wesley said the New Testament knows nothing of solitary religion. They're two things you can't do alone. You can't get married alone, and you can't be a Christian alone. So the writer of Hebrews said, let's not give up the habit of meeting together, as some have done. Because if we don't meet together, this is my experience of watching people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. Unless they meet with other Christians, they find it almost impossible to survive as a Christian. I heard about one young man who was really struggling. He had come to faith in Christ, but he was just found himself drifting away and drifting and doubts and difficulties and losing his faith. And he went to see a wise older man who lived in a cottage, and there was a fire, a cold fire. And as they were discussing, as this young man told this older man about what was going on in his life, the older man didn't say anything. But he just went to the fire and he took a red-hot coal with tongs out of the fire and he put it on the hearth. And as the young man talked, he just allowed that coal to go from red-hot to black, dark. And then he got the tongs again and he put the coal back in the fire. And within a few minutes, the coal was red hot again. He didn't need to say anything. The young man left, knowing exactly why his faith had gone down. That's the second reason I love the church. It's a family. It's the family of God. Third reason I love the church.
Well, point 3, 4, and 5 will be addressed tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends as Nikki Gumbel continues addressing the topic, What About the Church? Listening friend, I hope you're involved in a local Bible-believing church, which may include involvement in a small group under the direction and leadership of a pastorate like your church elders or deacons, and then certainly attending the larger gathering on Sunday or maybe Bible study or prayer night during the week. If you have questions about the Christian faith, you can call this toll-free number, and there are some great folks that will answer your questions. So dial 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. Today's broadcast is archived at greatnewsradio.org, and we'll pick up right where we left off today, where Nikki Gumbel will address three more reasons why he loves the church as he addresses the topic, What About the Church?, on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. And once that's broadcast, it'll also be archived at greatnewsradio.org so you can listen anytime. But before I close out, I must say thank you for listening to this broadcast, which is a segment of an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org. This broadcast heard on Great News Radio was produced by Alpha International, copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks 2002 to 2006. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.